Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
I've titled the message this morning, The Road Love Traveled. And I've been wrecked ever since God gave me this message. I had a whole nother message. We were going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning until Wednesday morning's prayer meeting, and God just wrecked me. And he put a word in my spirit, and that word was passion. And as I began to pray and seek him, and the message began to kind of unfold, and I began to see this picture of the road that led to the hill of Golgotha. And so that's why I've titled it, The Road Love Traveled. The distance from the Garden of Gethsemane to the hill of Golgotha is approximately 1 mile. Some scholars believe maybe a little bit shorter, some a little longer, but approximately 1 mile. And the events that transpired between those two places are something that we're never to forget. While we go beyond the cross to the resurrection, as we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We took communion this morning, and Jesus said that as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It's the will of God that we remember the sacrifice and the price that was paid for our redemption. The road that love traveled was an agonizing road, and it was one that was filled with intense pressure. Anybody ever felt pressure before? Yes. Pressure don't feel too good. Especially if you got a call of God on your life, there's some seasons where that pressure, you feel like you're under the weight of an elephant. You can't move. Sometimes it's even hard to breathe. Luke 22, verses 39 through 44 says this. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will or yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to go a little bit further from where his disciples were at, and he begins to kneel down, and he begins to pray and communicate with his Father. And as he does, the Bible says that he began to have this anguish, this intense pressure. You see, he was beginning to now become fully conscious and aware of the judgment that awaited him, the wrath of God upon sin was about to be poured out on him. God was making him become sin. And I don't know that we can really grasp and understand what kind of anguish that he was really, really going through, because I don't think any of us have ever even come close to what he was experiencing. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I love to read and I love to study and do a little bit of research. And I'm certainly not a doctor, but this word agony in the Greek, it carries with it like medical terminology, speaking about how the first couple of layers of skin, they would begin to separate. And the blood and the tears and the sweat, they would begin to join together. It's something that is excruciating. And this is what Jesus was experiencing as he knelt down, and he's crying out. And he's doing it because of where he's headed. I can't even fathom what he was feeling like. But yet he was willing to say those words. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The road that love traveled was not only an agonizing road filled with intense pressure, but it was a painfully lonely road. He's going through one of the most difficult times in his life, and he's in the garden and he's praying. And he comes back and he finds his disciples asleep. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 47 say, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all of the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.'" I'm here to tell you, church, that Jesus was not on the cross crying out for the prophet Elijah. Jesus was on the cross hanging there, and he was crying out to who? He was crying out to his daddy, because he was beginning to experience the absence of his presence. And this was something that was foreign to him, because Jesus always had the presence of his Father. He would go to the mount and he would pray and he would talk to his Father, and he could feel his presence. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's feeling that intense pressure, he's praying and he's communing and talking to his Father, and his Father is there, and he sends an angel to strengthen him for what lies ahead. But yet here he is on the cross, and that very thing that he had become accustomed to and comfortable with, having his Father's presence in his life, was gone. Anybody ever been lonely? Anybody ever been alone? And it's kind of graphic, some of the things that I'm going to share with you this morning, but this is the Word of God. And when I begin to hear Wednesday morning about the word passion, and I begin to look over this Word and begin to study and see the Scriptures, you know what it did? It began to renew and fill me with a fresh passion for Him. You cannot look to the cross. You cannot look to what Christ went through on your behalf and not do something on the inside of you. It will touch your heart. And if it does not touch your heart, then something is wrong. Your heart has become hardened. But this morning, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would be touched with the fire and the passion of heaven. Painfully lonely. But it goes on. You see, the road that love traveled was a horrific road. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26 says this. It says, "Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Scourging was the most horrific thing in the ancient world. What they would do was they would take the person, and they would strip him down naked. They would take all of their clothes off so their entire flesh would be open and exposed to the brutal beating that was about to take place. And I was thinking about this, and there's nothing really in our natural life that we can really even compare, but I was thinking about how when I was a child, and my dad used to put the belt to my rear end when I was bad. You see, if I had my pants on, it didn't hurt as bad. But if he made me pull my pants down and he put that belt to my bare rear end, I felt the sting of it. I began to think about how Jesus was there. And he was naked. There was nothing that was trying to help him withstand the pain, but he was feeling the full blunt force of the scourging. And then you think about the scourge, what it was. It was this small little wooden handle. And it had these leather straps that were about 18 to 24 inches long. And there was multiples that were attached to this wooden handle. And on the end of the leather straps, they would have pieces of metal. They would have fragments of bone. They would have pieces of glass. And every time they took that scourge and they began to smack him on the back, these pieces of fragments of bone and metal and glass, they would sink into his skin. And if that wasn't bad enough, then they would begin to take the scourge and they'd begin to bring it back so they could lash him again. And every time they brought it back, it would rip pieces of flesh off of his body. How in the world can somebody take that? And they would say that the scourging sometimes was so intense and it was so bad that a person's sinews, that their organs sometimes would even be exposed. This is your Jesus. This is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the thing about it is, I begin to think about how that's enough right there. But that was just the beginning, because it said that after they scourged him, then they sent him to be crucified. I can't even imagine how he even was able to even move after taking a beating, because you see, when they scourged him, what they would do was they bound him to this 2-foot-high scourging post. They took his hands above his head and they fastened his hands and wrists to a metal ring. In other words, he couldn't move. You see, when you're getting a whooping to your rear end as a kid, you see, sometimes when you know that belt is about to hit you, you could move a little bit. But Jesus was positioned right there to take it. He couldn't move. He had to yield to it. But yet they kept on. And then they sent him to be crucified. Isaiah the prophet gave us a little bit of an image of what Jesus would have looked like. Isaiah 52 and 14 says this: "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Visage, it speaks of his appearance. Being marred means that he was disfigured. People could hardly even recognize him. Beaten so bad for you, for me. Yes, for us. You see those three crosses on that graphic there? That middle cross was for a man named Barabbas. It was the feast of Passover. And Barabbas, this prisoner, this murderer, was supposed to be hung on that cross and be crucified. But you see, the road that love traveled was a road of substitution. Jesus took our place. How does that touch your heart this morning, church? The road that love traveled was a humiliating road. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31 reads this: "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." After they scourged him, after they beat him, they then take him to the praetorium where there's a garrison. A garrison is like this cohort. It's a band of military soldiers. And it speaks of a number upwards of up to 600 people. Most scholars believe that it was probably around 200 to 300. And you can look in the sanctuary and we've got several hundred people. So think about all of us, and they put Jesus right in the middle of us while he's beaten and bleeding. And then you know what they do? They begin to make fun of him. He became a toy that they used for their own pleasure. So much that they take a scarlet robe and they put it on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they give a reed. In other words, they're depicting him as a king, but they're making fun of him and mocking him, and they bow down and say, "Oh, King of the Jews," and making fun of him. How humiliating it would have been to be in the midst of all of these people and you're on show for them. This is your Jesus. Our Jesus. And it goes on. Matthew 27, verse number 36 reads this. It says, "Sitting down, they kept watch over him." Maybe they didn't want somebody to come and take the body and take him off of the cross. But again, I begin to think about how they're sitting there and they're waiting and they're watching him die. Because crucifixion was not a quick death. It was a slow process. And so however long it took somebody to die by crucifixion, they sat and they watched him as he was in agonizing pain. Church, can you see it? You see, when they took him to the cross and they began to nail him, they put his hands on the wood and they nailed him to it, but his feet, they made his feet, his toes point downward, and the sole of his foot was pressed up against the wood. And why did they do that? Because the only way that a person that was crucified could breathe was to take their feet and push upward so that they could breathe and have breath. But it was so excruciating, it was so painful that they would have to drop back down. And every time they did, it was like their body was ripping apart. And so the only way he could breathe was to go back up and back down. And they would do that until there was no more strength in their body. And then they would give up the ghost and they would die. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. And the whole time that this is taking place, they're sitting there and they're watching him. The Savior of the world, the one who came to demonstrate the love of God, is standing there on display. And they're laughing at him. And they're mocking him. They say, well, if you are the Son of God, we'll come down from that cross and save yourself. But little did they know he couldn't get off of that cross, because if he got off the cross, there would be no hope for humanity. There would be no hope. There would be no way to the Father had he got off that cross. So the pain that he endured, he did for us. The humiliation, the loneliness, the intense pressure, he endured for us. He said because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he had you in mind. He had me in mind. A man of God is quoted as saying that when we fail to remember what it cost Jesus to save us, we tend to treat our salvation cheaply and with disregard. There was nothing cheap about the sacrifice of Christ. There is no greater price that can be paid for our redemption. And I think that oftentimes we just kind of neglect it. It loses its effect on our lives. And we just kind of go through the motions, and our lives don't truly reflect someone who has received so great a salvation. I pray this morning that God would stir your heart up, and that we would understand that the very message of the cross is the only hope for the world. And it's something that we carry, something that God has put on the inside of us to be able to bring change to somebody's life. The road that love traveled was a road that showed the amazing love of both a father and a son. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse number 10, in the Message translation, it reads this. He says, still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. John 3:16 says that for God, the Father, so loved the world, us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the road that love traveled is a road where we begin to see the love of the Father, because he sent his Son Christ to die for us. It's hard to even fathom that kind of love. And then it goes on, because it's not only a road where you begin to see and experience the love of the Father, but you also see the love of the Son. Luke 22:42 says, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus loved his Father so much. So for him to go to the cross, he lived to honor and to obey his Father. He was absolutely in love with his Father, and everything that he did, he wanted to honor him. So going to the cross and dying was a way in which he showed and demonstrated his love for his Father. And I begin to think about that for a second. And I begin to think about how we have become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I begin to think about how this story has impacted me just in the last few days in such a way that everything that I do, I want to honor my Father. Yes, it is hard sometimes, and yes, the pressure is real, and yes, people will ridicule you, and yes, there is warfare, and yes, there is striving against sin, and then the list goes on and on and on, but I don't care, because my Father is the one that has demonstrated His love. My Father is the one that has sent His Son to shed blood for me, so everything within me, I want to give to Him and honor Him with my life. Jesus loved the Father. And you see it demonstratedly so beautifully. But then Revelation 1 and 5 says that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So this road that love traveled, we see the love of the Father. And then we also see the love of the Son. The road that love traveled may look to some like a road of weakness and defeat. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. People think when you're, people look to the cross and they don't see it. But us here, we are a testimony to the power that is in the cross. None of us would be here. None of us would be in Christ had it not been for the cross and the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. You see, the road that love traveled is a road of power and the wisdom of God. You see, those religious leaders of that day, Caiaphas and the high priest, and you think about Pontius Pilate, and you think about the Roman soldiers, and you think about how they thought they were in control, and everything that they were doing was good and gravy, and that what they desired was gonna take place. But little did they know that there is someone that is sitting on the throne of heaven who has got a scepter in his hand, and he rules as he pleases. You see, when they were scourging Jesus and they took that whip and they began to beat His back over and over and over, they thought that they were just torturing some human being. But little did they know that God had a plan and He was executing His plan. And they had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. Isaiah 50, verse number 6 says this: I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. They were not in control. Jesus said that no man takes my life, but I lay my life down. I've got the power to lay it down. I got the power to take it back up. They were not in control. God was in control, and He was executing His plan with precision. With absolute precision. You see, when they thought that they were torturing just a mere human being, God was positioning humanity for a physical healing. Can we put up 1 Peter 2:24? Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, the scourging and the whipping and the ripping of His flesh, God was doing something. And what was He doing? He was positioning us to receive physical healing. Most people, there's a big great debate about how the stripes on Jesus's back was just for spiritual healing, but let me give you a little lesson here this morning. That word healed right there in the Greek is not the word sozo, it's a different Greek word, and that Greek word, which I cannot pronounce, it refers to specifically physical healing or being able to cure the physical body. Listen to what the Gospel of Matthew says. They don't have this scripture, but I'm going to share with you. He said that Jesus went about and he would heal all of those that were sick and oppressed by the devil, that it might be as it was written by the prophet Isaiah, that He Himself bore our sicknesses and our griefs. And then you go and you look at Isaiah and what Isaiah said, and he said that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In Matthew, that was a physical healing that Jesus was doing. So you cannot tell me that when we talk about the stripes on the back of Jesus, that it's just for spiritual healing. If we believe that, we will walk sick. We will walk diseased. We will not walk in the divine healing of God made available through the cross. So when they thought that they were in control, they weren't in control. He's in the garrison with all of these soldiers, and they're there, and they're mocking him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And just think about how painful that would have been, because he's just been scourged. He's bleeding, and then they go and put in something. We get sunburned from the beach, and then we go and put a shirt on, and we're in pain. But think about what he would have been through. You see, they thought that they were mocking him and trying to dress him up as a king, and they're going to make fun of him. But little did they know, because the scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18, says this. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." While they thought that they were just mocking him and using him as a toy for their own pleasure, God was demonstrating and showing that Jesus Christ was taking on the sins of the world. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." The scarlet robe represented the sins of humanity. Your sins, my sins, their sins out there that don't believe in him was being placed upon him. They thought they were in control and going to mock him when they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and pressed down, and he was bleeding and in a lot of pain. They thought that they were just kind of playing a game with him. But little did they know that God was up to something, and he was showing his wisdom and his power, because thorns represent a sign from the curse of sin. In Genesis, God, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Adam, and he says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you will bring forth." And he talks about you'll bring forth thorns and thistles. Thorns represent a sign that came from the sin, from the curse of sin. So when they put and twisted a crown of thorns and put it on the head of Jesus, little did they know that God was demonstrating that Jesus was taking upon himself the curse. For it says, "Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree." We got to be free. We can be free because of what he did on the cross. They put a reed in his right hand. There's so much significance. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. The right hand represents authority. It represents power. They gave him a reed, and they put that reed in his right hand. Have you ever seen a reed? A reed ain't much to look at. Feeble, it ain't really strong, you know. You can bend it. And what did it represent? You see, they put a crown of thorns representing his crown. They put a scarlet robe representing royalty, and then they put a reed in his right hand representing, that's his scepter. And a scepter was a staff that a king would have, and it represents authority and sovereignty. And so they're making fun of him and saying, "Oh, you're the king of the Jews. Yeah, well, look at you and your crown and everything else." And they're despising him. They're ridiculing him, saying that your rule, your kingdom is a joke. But it's no joke. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says this. It says, "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" They might have been making fun of the so-called king of the Jews that they were saying, but little did they know that he is God, and that while he was yet going to be on the cross and dying and looking pitiful and defeated and in weakness, little did they know that soon after he would rise from the grave, he would ascend back to the throne from where he came from, and he rules and will forever rule, for his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and he rules in righteousness. No man will ever take him from his rule and his reign. No man will ever take his kingdom from him. This is our God. This is our Jesus. And the last thing I want to share to you this morning is this. He's in the praetorium there, and they put the crown of thorns on his head and scarlet robe on him, and they give him a reed as his scepter, and they begin to kneel down and bow. And they begin to say, "Hail, King of the Jews." But little did they know that just in a short while, God would highly exalt him and give him a name that is above every other name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, Caiaphas, you will bow. Pontius Pilate, you will bow. Roman soldiers, you will bow. Every organization in this world that seeks to rebel against the plan of God and wants to slap him in the face, they will bow. They will call him Lord because he is King. He is King. He is King. He is King. Hallelujah. Every knee. You might bow as a joke now, but there's coming a day when you will bow in holy reverence because of who he is, the Lord God omnipotent, the King forever that reigns. He reigns in glory. He reigns in love. He reigns in power. He reigns in wisdom. The message of the cross is not a weak and a defeated message. It's a message of power. It's a message of change. It's a message that brings whatever it is that you need in your life. They try to say there's a lot of ways. Oh, baby, there's only one way. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You might have another Savior, but you're going to be out of luck, Chuck. Because God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has ordained. And he's given assurance of that and that he raised him from the dead. There is only one way. Come on and stand to your feet, church, this morning. I want to let you know that whatever it is in your life that needs, whatever needs you have right now, the cross makes available. The change. You might be here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. It says that there's coming a day. It says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes judgment. You see, we can live our lives without Jesus, but we just better not die without him. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To truly live and to experience what life is that God wants us to experience is a life in him." And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, the Bible says that the wages of your sin is death, eternal separation from a holy God. But it said that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. There's no greater love than the love of Christ. And what I've shared with you this morning is only a small portion of the things that took place on the road that love traveled for you. And it's real simple. It's acknowledging your shortcomings this morning. It's acknowledging your sins before a holy God and recognizing the sacrifice that was given for you. Accept the substitute of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. The Bible says this, it says that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Christ died and he rose again, that we shall be saved. So if you're here this morning, today is a day of decision. For you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I am not going to heaven and missing the opportunity to present the glorious truth of God's love to you. So if you're here without him, don't leave without him. You can pray while you're in your seat there and you can talk to him. We'll be here. We'll have some leaders at the altar after the service if you want to come and we'll pray with you. But don't leave out of here without the Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've got a call of God on your life and you've been serving God for a while. And the pressure of God's call and the ministry that he's given to you is getting hard. And you feel extremely heavy and you feel like you're on the verge of giving up. And throwing in the towel. Jesus knows just how that pressure feels to accomplish the will of God. for the cross was God's will for him. And he said this, and that Jesus has suffered being tempted. He's able to give aid to those that are being tempted. So if that's you, the presence of God is here to impart grace so that you can have the strength to continue to put one foot in front of the other and fulfill the plan and purpose of God for your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been ridden with guilt and shame and condemnation because of the life that you've been living and the sins that you've committed. I'm here to tell you that the blood is enough. No matter how filthy you think you are and how impossible you may think it is to get you clean, I can tell you that the power of the blood can wash you whiter than snow. So this morning, don't leave out of here the same way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been dealing with a disease or a sickness or a physical malady, and you just haven't received a breakthrough. Get your healing this morning because it was already done. But we have to align our faith. We have to align our faith to receive what has already been provided. So I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to just talk to God. Whatever you need, His love has provided. And you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You may go into glory, or you might find yourself in the pit of trials, and you just never know. But knowing this, with God on my side, I'm able to endure. I'm able to walk in victory. I'm able to complete and fulfill the destiny in which I have been born and called into. This morning, Father, as we are here in your presence, as we have heard and saw the road of love and the provision that you've made for each and every one of us, we thank you that it is a work that is finished. While some will say that there was need for more, we know, Father, that the work was finished on the cross. And everything that pertains to life and godliness has been provided for us through the cross and resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray now in Jesus' name, as you are a God of compassion, you see those that are present here and you know just what they need. I ask that you be moved with compassion and that you would touch them right now. That you would touch them. Don't let them leave. Like Jacob, won't leave until you bless me, God. I'm not leaving until I'm free, and free indeed. I'm not leaving until I can walk free from sickness and disease and that cancer is out of my body. I'm not leaving until I've got the strength to continue to carry on. I'm not leaving until I receive everything that has been paid and for me and bought for me through the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we bless your holy name. And I pray, you've said, Father, that you have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, given us the word of reconciliation. I pray that your word, this message of the cross and the message of the resurrection, that it would become like fire shut up in our bones, Father, that we would be so consumed with your love that we would tell it from the rooftops, we would tell it in the valley, we would tell it in the marketplace and every place that we go. And that we would not be afraid or discouraged because of the result that is going to come. Not worrying about whether a person is going to receive or not, but just being one who is a herald, declaring the truth of your word and then leaving that work up to you, because we know as you attested and approved Jesus Christ, you confirmed the man of God and the message with signs and wonders. We know that you will do the same for us as we declare. So I come against fear and stagnancy now in the name of Jesus. And I uproot it from the body of Christ. I bind the spirit of Goliath who seeks to paralyze the body of Christ from advancing. I bind you and break your power. And I loose now the strength and the courage of the kingdom of God be upon you now. In Jesus' name, may you arise in power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take the word of God. Take it to the four corners of the earth. Take the love of God. And love the unlovable. Love somebody out of the pits of hell. Love somebody out of the bondage of sin and bring them into the kingdom of God's glorious Son. We pray in Jesus' name, Father, that as we depart this place, that you would continue to fill us with passion. Never let this fire and this zeal that we have for you, never let it be diminished or quenched in our life, but rather let it continue to be engulfed and inflamed and consume our hearts and every fiber of our being, Father, that we can go out and set ablaze. For revival starts with us. We pray for it all the time. We desire it, but it starts with us. So we thank you this morning for the word. We thank you that your word is truth. And in fact, you uphold the world by the word of your power. And if you can take your word and hold all things together, you better believe, Father, you can hold us together. So we thank you. We bless you. I bless every man, woman, and child in this place and those that are watching online. Be encouraged and strengthened. Be filled with the love of God and go in the peace of God. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.